We're turning this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah for our Bible reading. It's chapter 58 this morning, Isaiah chapter 58. We trust that you'll follow along with us as we read the Word of God together. This is a wonderful chapter in the Word of God, full of counsel, full of promise, and yet there's also much instruction and even rebuke within this chapter, and I'd like you to really follow along with us, think about the words as we read them. I believe that in these days in which we're living in the 21st century, that these words have so much for us to think about concerning our land and nation, concerning our church, concerning our lives and our homes. So let's think about what we're reading and follow along with me from verse 1. We'll read all of the chapter together, all 14 verses of Isaiah chapter 58. God speaks to his prophet, man of God, and says to him, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and infallible word this morning to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. We're turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. You'll find my text for this morning in verse number 13. We've been thinking about some basics for believers over recent weeks. Last Lord's Day, we were thinking about the believer and the sacraments. And today we want to think about the believer and the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And I want to make a very important appeal that you listen this morning and think about not so much what the preacher has to say, but most of all about what the Bible says. And I'm making an appeal that you really make an effort to listen, because the Lord, I believe, has been really impressing upon my heart in recent days the necessity of giving the Lord the glory that's due his name, and giving unto the Lord those things that rightly belong to him. If we are the Lord's people, he has redeemed us, and we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. The Bible speaks about the tithe being the Lord and honoring the Lord with our substance. And then the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, we need to honor the Lord with his day. It's not our day, it's the Lord's day. And I really feel that there's a real principle that's at stake here as we think about the Christian Sabbath. The Lord annexes blessing to those who keep it, and also judgments on those nations that forsake it and forget about it. So I really want you to listen and pray with me just now that the Lord will open our eyes and our hearts and enable us to be the people that God wants us to be. These are basics, these are foundational truths, and yet it's so easy for us to neglect them. So let's just unite our hearts and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast not left us in this world without light. We thank thee for the light of God's holy word. And O God, we pray this morning that the Spirit of God himself will come upon us just now, come upon this preacher and visit every heart and every life, and grant, O God, today that we will hear the voice of God. Lord, cause us to be the people that Christ died for us to be. Lord, make us a people that are full of joy, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, filled with love toward our God and toward his people and toward the lost. Give us, O God, today understanding hearts. But Lord, more than that, grant us today obedient hearts. Lead us on now with thyself, and help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming this morning to what I believe is one of the most serious aspects that is facing Christians today. And that is very simply the observance of the Lord's Day. I believe in our land and nation that so few of God's people, professing Christians, really seem to keep the Lord's Day as being a day that is special. It seems that nowadays you don't really have to give the Lord one day in seven. You don't really have to go to the Lord's house. You don't have to honor the Lord. You can work, you can get involved in entertainment, you can indulge, and you can literally do whatever you like. And really, the Lord's Day is something that seems now to be a thing of the past, even with regards to evangelicals, and dare I say it, even with regards to free Presbyterians. It seems that the Lord's Day is something that has almost become a thing of the past. We have to remind ourselves that there are 10 commandments, not just 9, but there are 10. God gave Ten Commandments. Now, I'm assuming this morning that most of us believe that it would be wrong to murder. Most of us today would be convinced that it would be wrong to steal or wrong to commit adultery or it would be wrong to covet. We acknowledge most of the commandments, but whenever it comes to the fourth commandment, it seems that there's so much leeway that's given and really so little emphasis today placed upon keeping the Sabbath day. Many professing Christians freely, perpetually, and gladly break the fourth commandment. Now, according to the book of James, chapter 2, from verse 8 through to verse number 12, the commandments of the Lord are to be taken not individually, but they're to be taken as a unit, they're to be taken as a whole, because in the midst of those verses, James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, the Ten Commandments are not merely Jewish laws. That is to say that the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, they're not merely civil law for the Israelites, neither are they ceremonial law, but the Ten Commandments, all ten of them, are moral laws. Now, whenever God gave the law to the Israelite people, he gave them the ceremonial law. That was concerning the sacrifices, the offerings, the tabernacle, and the priesthood and the various feasts. It was ceremonial. It all pointed towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he would be given to do. And then for the Israelites, there was also the civil law, and that concerned the law of the land, magistrates, parliaments, and all of those different things. But there was also the ceremonial law, and yes, it was given to Israel, but the moral law, rather, it was given to Israel, but it was binding upon all mankind. For this reason, God himself wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law, with his own finger on tables of stone, and that indicated that the moral law would be permanent in its nature. And the moral law, those two tables of stone, they were placed within the Ark of the Covenant, and they were covered by the mercy seat. They were sealed inside the Ark of the Covenant. But the civil law and the ceremonial law were not placed within the Ark of the Covenant. So God put a very special emphasis upon the Ten Commandments, his moral law. Furthermore, the Sabbath day was not merely instituted at Mount Sinai, but the keeping of one day in seven, holy unto the Lord, was a creation ordinance given back there in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 2. It says, "On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day and from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." That is to say, he set that day apart from all of the rest, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. So it was a creation ordinance. It was given before the law was ever formally given on Mount Sinai. And then we go into the New Testament and we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 28, that the Lord Jesus is the Lord also of the Sabbath. He is still the Lord of the Sabbath. That means to say that he instituted the Sabbath. He governs it, and it is his day especially. He did not abolish it. He says that the Son of Man did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And I have to say that I find it almost an astounding thing that there is such a slide amongst believers, professing believers, that is, concerning the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, not the Jewish Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. So that's our subject for this morning. Very simply, the believer and the Sabbath. And I want to say four very simple things. First of all, the duty of the Sabbath, or the duty of keeping the Sabbath. Man clearly has a duty to honor the Lord's Day. In Exodus chapter 20, Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And out of all of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is the longest of all the commandments that are given. That is to say that God gave more detail concerning the fourth commandment than he gave concerning any other commandment. And the Sabbath, it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That is to say that the Sabbath was made for all mankind, not just the Jew, but for man in general. And here in Exodus chapter 20, God places a solemn reminder to the fourth commandment. He says, remember the Sabbath day. There are certain things that instinctively we seem to know that it's wrong to do. We know that it's wrong to kill. Conscience tells us that, but somehow we find it so easy to forget to keep the Lord's Day special. And not only is there a reminder attached to the fourth commandment, but also throughout Scripture, many warnings that are attached to it as well. For example, Jeremiah 17:27, God says, if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. And for that reason, God judged the people of Israel. Then the book of Nehemiah, the last chapter, chapter 13 of Nehemiah, and verse number 17 says, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon our city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And so the Lord is saying here that the nation that rejects the Lord's day and forgets about the Sabbath day, there's going to be a penalty, there's going to be a price, there's going to be chastisement. You look at our own land, and you look at the state that our land and our nation is in, and we ask ourselves the question this morning, has the glory of God departed from this land of ours? Has the glory of God departed from the United Kingdom? And I believe if it hasn't, that there's certainly evidence to say that it is departing. Professing Christians nowadays have almost wholesale abandoned the Sabbath day. Even professing Christians within state have no thought really of keeping the Lord's Day special. There's all this talk about the Northwest 200 and extending racing times, and that will mean that the roads, they can apply to race on the Lord's Day. And professing Christians, some of them are against it and have vocally done that, and we're thankful for that, and have written letters in the paper. Some of our own local councillors, we're thankful for that. But sadly, some that would hold office within churches in our land are trying to push it through. We think of church attendance as well, part and parcel of the Lord's Day. And yet it seems that it's so easy to stay away from God's house. Somebody was telling me that during the week they saw a photograph of a church in the Philippines. And these Filipinos, and it was the Lord's Day, and they were in their church, and they were up to their waists in water, and they were praising and worshiping the Lord. And then there was a caption below it, and it says, well, what's your excuse for not being in God's house? The Lord's Day, we have a duty to keep, it says, the Lord's Day holy. And the word holy there means sanctified, set apart, different from the rest. And I believe personally that part of the erosion of our society is down to our lack of observance for the Lord's Day. An old saint years ago said to me that the Christian home is the heart of a nation, and the Christian Sabbath is the backbone of a nation. And if your heart and your back are not in great shape, you're not really up to doing very much. The violation of God's day in reality is a symptom of something much, much deeper. A failure to acknowledge God, a failure to acknowledge God's word, a failure to give God first place within our lives, it's a symptom of pride, self, unbelief, and a heart of disobedience. The Christian Sabbath is a witness to the world of our love for God. That was one reason why God gave the Jewish people a Sabbath day. So that as they observed that Sabbath, the nations looking on could see, well, here's the people, and they devote one day out of seven to worshiping God, to praying, to praise, to gathering around His word, and to exalting the name of the Lord, and to resting from their labors and from their pleasures, and they give one day in its entirety to worshiping the Lord. And that was a witness and a testimony to the nations round about them. But if the Israelite people failed to keep the Lord's day, they were willfully disobeying God. And if we fail to keep the Lord's day special, we are willfully disobeying the Lord. Make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say." He said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." The book of Judges says that in those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So if we don't fulfill our duty to keep the Lord's day, we're willfully disobeying the Lord, but we're also willingly putting a stumbling block before the unconverted. The unsaved, I wonder, do they look on and see that on the Lord's day, we go to God's house? And we're not indulging in the things that we do the rest of the week. Legitimate things. Things that are right and things that are wholesome and things that are good. But we love the Lord so much that we want to give one day in seven to worship our God and to refrain from employment and from entertainment and all these things. And we keep the Lord's day special. You see, the church in all ages, the Orthodox, evangelical, fundamentalist church in all ages has kept the Lord's Day special, apart from this generation, this age of antinomianism. That literally means against law. There's no law, there's no standards, there's no absolutes. I wonder today, are we fulfilling our duty to observe the Sabbath? But let's say something else about the Lord's Day, the designation of the Sabbath. Now, this is where a lot of people feel that there's a get-out clause, because they say, well, sure, in the Old Testament, it was the seventh day, the last day of the week, that the Jewish people kept. But we meet together on the first day of the week, so therefore, the Sabbath has gone. And some people have this mentality that the word Sabbath means seventh. The word Sabbath means rest. And the fact that God set apart one day in seven, that's the key. It's not so much the seventh day in succession, but it's the one day in seven, a day of rest, that was the important thing. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the Sabbath shall be a day of rest. Now, the Jewish Sabbath in the Old Testament spoke of the rest of God's salvation that was still to come. Remember how the Lord said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as they kept that seventh day separate and special, they were looking forward to the rest that they would enjoy for their souls in God's salvation. And so likewise, whenever the Christian keeps the first day of the week sanctified and set apart from the rest, they are looking back to what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God." And yes, that's speaking about the rest that we find in God's salvation. But the Lord's day, or the Sabbath day, is a type or a picture of that rest. Now, it's very, very clear whenever you read in the New Testament that the Lord Himself sanctified and set apart as being special the first day of the week, signifying that the end of the old dispensation had come and the beginning of the new dispensation had commenced, that the old Jewish laws and ordinances and the ceremonial law, that had passed away, it had been filled in Christ, And behold, he made all things new for these reasons. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave when? On the first day of the week. He appeared first to his disciples on the first day of the week. And then 8 days later again, on the first day of the week, he appeared again to his disciples. The Spirit of God was poured out at Pentecost when? On the first day of the week. The Lord told his believers to meet together on the first day of the week. The disciples met together to break bread on the first day of the week. They brought their tithes and their gifts and their thank offerings before the Lord on the first day of the week. And John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10 said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So it's evident from the New Testament that there is still one day in seven. Call it the Christian Sabbath, call it the Lord's Day, call it what you will. But it's evident from the Word of God that the New Testament church, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, kept the first day of the week distinct and different from all the rest. And sometimes it makes me wonder, what if the Lord returned on the first day of the week? What if the Lord was to return tonight at 6:30? Would you be doing something that's legitimate? What could be more important than on the first day of the week meeting together to worship and to honor the Lord? So you've got the duty of the Sabbath, the designation of the Sabbath, then the distinction of the Sabbath. Now there is a difference in Scripture between the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath spoke about a rest still to come. The Christian Sabbath speaks about a rest that has been already accomplished. It commemorates that rest. And there are many details and many penalties regarding the Old Testament Sabbath and the keeping of it that are no longer in place. Now, don't misunderstand me, but for example, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36, we read about a man that went out on the Sabbath day and he gathered sticks and they brought him and they stoned him. They killed him. Now that law, that civil law, is not in place today. But the spirit behind keeping of the Sabbath and the motive for doing so still is in place. Now we don't stone people that gather sticks on the Lord's day. But the moral and the spiritual obligations of keeping the Lord's day special and distinct are still in place. Yes, the Christian Sabbath is distinct from the Jewish Sabbath, but the Lord's Day is also distinct and different from the other 6 days of the week. If Christ had intended for the Sabbath to be abolished completely, he would have declared it. But he didn't. He said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he says, I did not come to destroy the law. And if Christ did not abolish the Sabbath day, it's not for any of us or for any human or for any government to try to abolish it either. Now, it's not a legalistic thing for a Christian to keep the Sabbath. It's a devotional thing. Yes, we have a duty to honor the Lord's day. But in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, the prophet exhorted us to call the Sabbath a delight. And this is the whole spirit of the thing. For many of the Jewish people, it was legalistic. It was the law. And they had to do it. Maybe many of them didn't take much delight in it. But if we're saved today and we're Christian people and we love the Lord, we should call the Sabbath a delight. So that leads to your last thought, the delight of the Sabbath. It was made for God's glory. But it was also made for man's blessing. The Savior said, the Sabbath was not, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God has given us this day. You say, well, how are we to spend the Lord's day? Well, we're to spend the Lord's day glorifying God. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. And God has given us a day, and if we're saved people, the psalmist could say he's put a new song in my heart. The Word of God says that we want to walk with him and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so the Lord says, well, very well, if you've got a new song in your heart, Here's one day in seven where you can sing that new song all day. And you can delight yourself in the Lord. And you can come before the Lord. And you can worship God. And you can praise God. And you can offer praise and honor and thanksgiving. And folks, let's be honest. If we don't have a desire to do those things, something is radically wrong. What do we think we're going to do whenever we get to heaven but worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? And if heaven hasn't entered unto us down here, the big question mark has to be put over whether or not we will enter ourselves into heaven up there. And so the Lord has given us this day to glorify God. I can remember doing a mission one time in a church, and was standing in the pulpit beside the minister of the church, and I remember this family, and they were right about the second row from the front, man and his wife, and they had three young children, some of them were in their teens. And I leaned across to the minister during part of the service, and I said, "Have I done something to offend that family?" And he says, "No, that's just them," because they stood with their hymn books, and the woman stood with her hymn book, and she stood tight-lipped, and she just eyeballed me from the start of the meeting to the end. And her husband, he stood with his hymn book, and he just held it out like this and stared at the floor. And their three little children were looking at Mum, and they were looking at Dad. And I thought, I've maybe said something. And I said to him, "Have I offended them?" And he says, "No, that's just them." He says, "They had a fallout with a family in another church, and that's just how they protest about it. They won't sing." And I thought to myself, how tragic, how sad is that? There's two professing Christians raising a young family. And the way that they display the fact that they have got a gripe against another child of God who didn't even go to that church is that they come to church and they open their hymn book and they stand tight-lipped and they eyeball the minister just to draw attention to themselves, and they send out that signal to their children. What an absolute tragedy. Folks, if we don't have a desire to praise the Lord for what he's done and to worship him and to honor him and to display love and honor and praise and thanksgiving and devotion, something is wrong. The Sabbath was given for us to glorify God. It was also given for us to commemorate creation. The Lord created all things in the space of 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, and he hallowed it. And if we believe today in a God that created all things, we ought to therefore keep the Lord's day, because the keeping of the Sabbath day is an acknowledgement of God's power and also of the biblical record that God gave in Genesis of how he created this world. Man said to me a while ago, professing Christian again, he was talking about, you know, this stuff that the Bible says in Genesis about the Lord creating the world in 6 days. He says, "I don't believe that." He says, "I believe that the 6 days represent something, but I don't believe there were six literal days." And he says, "Well, then you've got a problem. Because the Bible says that the light was called day and the darkness was called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, how do you explain the evening and the morning if it's not a literal 24-hour day? And I believe, folks, if we embrace that whole philosophy, and that's all it is, of theistic evolution, and we do not believe in six literal days, well, then it stands to reason that we'll not keep a seventh day sanctified and set apart and holy unto the Lord. It's also a day not only to glorify God and to commemorate creation, but it's a day to remember redemption. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 13, the Lord said, this is another reason why the Jewish people are to keep the Sabbath day, is because it's a testimony to the fact that God has redeemed them out of Egypt by blood. And so as the Jews remembered their redemption from slavery, so the child of God, the Christian, remembers on the Lord's day the redemption from sin and the resurrection of the Savior. And I would suggest to us all that these are things that we ought to commemorate every day, but especially giving one day in seven to remember our redemption and to remember the resurrection. It's also a day for instruction and for intercession. The first day of the week was the day that the disciples came together to break bread, to pray, and to fellowship. The book of Acts, chapter number 20. And verse number 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And incidentally, it says, he continued his speech until midnight. So on the first day of the week, the disciples met together. And on this Lord's Day, they've got a visiting speaker, none less than the apostle Paul himself. And they met together to pray, to break bread, and to sit under the sound of God's word. In other words, they met together on the Sabbath day to fellowship, for instruction, and for intercession. And Paul continued his speech until midnight. Hands up, anybody that's ever been in a meeting where the preacher has preached until midnight. See, if the Apostle Paul, folks, was alive today, I don't think he would get into any of our churches. He's too long-winded. He's too theological. He's too confrontational. He's too controversial. He's got a prison record. The Bible says that his bodily presence is weak. He was probably ugly. Let's be honest about it. He was beaten thrice with rods. 5 times received he 40 stripes, save one. He was shipwrecked. He fasted. He went in journeys in the wilderness. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison cells. His bodily presence was weak. His speech was contemptible. And not only that, but he was just too long-winded. He continued his speech until midnight. And also the Sabbath day is a day to witness to the world. A day for us to say we love God. We love his word. We love to praise him. We love to meet together as his people. We want to honor him. We want to devote time to him. No wonder do the unsaved looked at us and say, well, if your God means so much to you, how is it that whenever the meetings are on in your church, you're not there? What a poor testimony. It's also a day to withdraw from working. That is to say, works that are not works of necessity. God knows man better than man knows himself. God knows that man needs a day of rest, and so he gave man 24 hours at the beginning of each week where he could rest from his labors. And man complains about stress, and man complains about being depressed, and man complains about being on his nerves, and man complains about being exhausted, and man complains about all these different things that he just doesn't get a break, and he's so busy. Whenever God says, well, listen, I gave you 1 day in 7, and you work on it, and you don't honor it, you don't spend time with your family, and you're getting involved in all sorts of other things that aren't necessary. Now, there are works of necessity and mercy. The Lord says, is it lawful to kill, to save life on the Sabbath day, or to lose it? Doctors and nurses and people that are involved in security forces and all those things that are preserving life may be obligated to work occasionally in the Lord's day. But it's also a day to refrain from our own recreations. Isaiah 58 and 13, the Lord says, if thou shall call the Sabbath a delight, and withdraw thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. A day to withdraw from our earthly and worldly recreations. How sad it would be to be found sitting in a shopping center, or sitting in a restaurant, or sitting in an ice cream parlor, or sitting in a car with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or sitting in front of the TV, whatever it is, whenever you could be in God's house with God's people. Folks, let's be honest. Let's get our priorities right. What's more important than the worship of the God that created us and the God that saved us? If there's something in our lives that's more important than that, our priorities are wrong. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whenever he was a relatively young minister, went to a place in Wales called Aberavon. And it was very, very customary there that the community would all go to church on a Sunday morning. That was just taken for granted. They were church-going people. It was a church-going nation. It was in the wake of the 1904 revival. People went to church. But he was really grieved that very few seemed to come out to the Sunday night meeting. And so he said to his congregation one morning, he says, you know, whenever you come to church on Sunday morning, but you go to the beach on a Sunday night, he says, see, whenever a trial comes into your life, or a death comes, or a bereavement comes, or something happens, and you need God, he says, I'll tell you what to do. Go to the beach. Just go to the beach. Because he says, it's all very well looking for God whenever a trial comes, but never all's well, you're very happy to go other places. And also, and in closing, the Lord's Day is a day not just to glorify God, to commemorate creation, to remember redemption, for instruction and intercession, as a witness to the world, to withdraw from working, to refrain from recreation, but it's also a day to stimulate our spirits. The Word of God says that the life or the soul of a believer is like a garden. We read that several times in Song of Solomon. The garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Here in Isaiah 58:11. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. Now, if you think about your physical garden that you have at the front or at the back of your house, say you spent all day on Saturday, and you got up early in the morning, first light, and you went out into that garden, and you began to pull out the weeds, and you began to till the ground, and you watered it, and you fertilized it, and you cut the grass, and you pruned the plants and the trees, and you spent one day in seven, from morning to night, cultivating your physical garden. I'll tell you, within 6 months, you would probably have the best garden in Coleraine. And yet the Word of God says that our souls are like a garden. And if we spent one day in seven stimulating spiritual growth, praying and seeking the Lord and confessing our need and meditating upon God's Word and worshiping God and seeking God's face and humbling ourselves before God, I'll tell you, within 6 months, our spiritual life would be a lot more healthy. The believer and the Sabbath. Now, everything that I've said this morning, I've tried to be biblical, as I often and always try to do. I'm not here this morning to give my opinion, but just to tell you what the Word of God says. Now, this is the God that we profess to love, the God that we profess to serve, the God that we say has saved us. And this is the Word that God has given. And so the question again, as old Ravenhill used to ask, is not, are you challenged, but are we changed? A.W. Tozer says, there's no point praying for revival if we have no intention ourselves of changing the way that we live. What will we do with the Lord's Day, this basic foundational truth? Let's just still our hearts in the presence of the Lord, and let us call upon the Lord and ask God to write His Word upon our hearts. Let's pray.